First John chapter number 5, I'd like to read a few verses to you. The message I've got to preach this morning would be for a good part of this crowd just a reminder, but the message is called Examining Eternal Life, and maybe somebody else may need it specifically. I don't know. I know faces, names, I don't know hearts. And so in fact today I don't even know all the names or all the faces, but nonetheless you receive the message as the Lord brings it your way. First John chapter 5, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. We receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Bow your heads for prayer.
Father, we're thankful we can come to you again today. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved and washed the blood of Jesus. We ask the Lord to wash us clean once again as far as anything, Lord, might have defiled us or gossip, little on the dirty side. As you go through this world, we just ask to be clean, Lord. We want to be clean in your sight. Ask the Lord to, even this building here, Lord, this is an assembly hall here. Lord, I just ask that you might drive out any spirit that would perhaps give opposition to the Word of God. And Lord, just ask that your spirit might have liberty here. Pray the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and magnified above anyone and everyone here, anybody else we should know of. Lord, just pray that somehow or another you might get the message across and God, knowing the thoughts of man, the hearts of man. I just ask that you might direct my thoughts. Lord, I commit this message unto thee, and I pray that the angle you give to, Lord, be exactly what you want. Lord, you know who might have a specific need for the message or who might need reminded perhaps of some idea in it. Lord, just pray that you bring it through exactly like you want it. We're thankful, Lord, to just be able to gather and praise you and bless you and enjoy your word today. In Jesus' name I ask for these blessings. Amen. Amen.
Now, you know, a lot of times whenever folks come to church, they come and they're looking for a real great big feeling of some sort. And today you're probably not going to get that feeling. There's some folks, they think every time they step through church doors, they got to have, what do they call that thing, their spine tingling or their ears tickled, or they think that they got to have, you know, just chills up and down their spine, or they haven't got in a real good song service or a preaching service. And around here the emphasis is on Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and we're out here today just to talk about Jesus Christ and just to talk about the Word of God and just to make much over Jesus Christ and the Word of God and just to enjoy the Word of God and enjoy our salvation and enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not here to put on a performance, a demonstration, a display of any sort. We're just here to enjoy the Lord, to praise and bless His holy name from the depths of our heart. All that's within us want to bless His holy name. And if you come looking for some kind of a feeling this morning, this is not the type of church that tries to produce or worries about producing a feeling for you. But perhaps God the Holy Spirit might have something you need, and perhaps God might deal with your heart, and perhaps there may be something in your life that needs giving attention to, and if you give attention to it, there may be a different feeling when you leave here than when you came in. But you know what God would have for you, and I'm just going to preach the Word of God. Now in 1 John chapter number 5, of course, it's just basic material here. And in the passage here in 1 John chapter number 5, it speaks much about eternal life. We just want to examine some of the things the Bible says as far as eternal life is concerned. In 1 John, as far as the context of the book is concerned, you would have to face doctrinally the fact that 1 John's doctrine would be tribulation doctrine. Now, it's not out of order to examine eternal life from 1 John and chapter number 5 here. There are plenty of things here that would hold to other places in the Word of God. There would be definitely church age doctrine in relation to church at Corinth or Galatia or Ephesus that way. It's one that can go more ways than one. And it's not dealing with an individual as far as like the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus would be. But it does have an application as far as you're concerned for eternal life, in relation to eternal life. The doctrine would be tribulation doctrine, but there'd be kind of an overlap. There'd be some things that would match church age doctrine. And what he has to say about eternal life definitely matches anything Paul would have to say in Pauline epistles as far as church age doctrine is concerned. There's an overlap now, but doctrinally you must know that the book of 1 John deals with tribulation material. Now, in relation to eternal life, of course, if you used to stop and think, well, what's you talking about, Brother Martin? You talking about me making it here on this earth forever? Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a life that would be known or classified as the life of God. And that life that never had a beginning and never had an ending, that very life being imparted to you, so whenever you pass your life here on this earth, you don't pass on unto eternal death, but you just pass on into the presence of the Lord and live forevermore in the presence of the Lord. Eternal life, you'd have to say, according to the Word of God, it would be a life of God that never had a beginning and never shall have an end. Now, you know, whenever you talk about eternal life, most folks have the assumption, or live under the assumption, at least the majority of Americans live under the assumption that since we're all God's creation, everybody has eternal life. And there are a lot of teaching going around in relation to the universal fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, and everybody's okay, and Brother Martin's business about repenting and actually getting born again and actually trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and being saved, having eternal life given unto you at that point, that's sort of okay for drunks and bums, but most of us really are all right. Unless, you know, you're a drunk in the gutter and somebody, there's no question you had a problem. Everybody's probably okay. And may I say to you, if you ever had an idea like that, or someone ever puts before you an idea like that, at best you could say that's a half-truth. And you know how the devil is. If he wants to deceive somebody, he uses a portion of the truth. You take, for example, all God's creation. We are all God's creation. If a person's saved or a person's lost, they still would fall in the classification of being God's creation. But because you're God's creation does not mean that you have eternal life given unto you, and that isn't true until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. At best you could say, it's just a half-truth. The reality would be, there is such a thing as eternal life, and to be truthful with you, there is such a thing as eternal death. You know, the grave only ends a temporary part of you and I. Part of us that's temporary is the body. You and I, there are three parts to us. We have two parts that cannot be seen, and one part that can be seen. Whenever somebody passes off the scene or passes their earthly journey here, all that ends and all that is concluded is the temporary part. And all the grave, you might say, really gets is the part that you can see. In the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Bible says this. It says that things that are seen are temporal. That's your body. And of course, everything you look at is temporal. There'll come a time when she burns, goes up in smoke. But listen, the things that can be seen are temporal. And the Bible says that things that are unseen are eternal. And the part you got to be concerned about more than your body is your soul and your spirit. That's the part that's important in the eyes of God. Now, you know, whenever somebody takes and passes off the scene and they have their body cremated, all they're doing is just disposing of the temporary part another way. Maybe a little bit faster than if they were put in the ground. Either way, we'll dispose of the flesh. But you might say that cremation is really something that would be, if anybody was ever going to be cremated, it should be lost people only. Because whenever somebody is cremated, what they do, they picture a lost person burning in hell. That's the picture. The picture is that of a lost person burning in hell, and a saved person, that's the last thing they ought to picture. whenever somebody gets saved and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, like I just mentioned to you before, you know what they're picturing? They're picturing publicly the fact that down their heart, they have trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. They're picturing that to you. Why would they picture that to you when they get born again and then go through life as the same person, conclude their life, and then give to you a picture of somebody burning in hell? Doesn't make sense. I mean, the legs of the lame are not equal, the Bible says. So is a parable in the mouth of a fool. And listen, my friend, you'd be foolish to try to say that cremation was okay for a saved person. At best, it'd be okay for a lost person because they are going on to burn in hell. And whereas years ago, you used to know whether somebody was saved when they died, before the drug scene took place and before they had all the drugs to make you comfortable and comfortably usher you right into a devil's hell. Years ago, when somebody died, people knew whether they were saved or lost. And now about the only way you can tell whether a person is saved or lost is whenever they get cremated, really they're picturing the fact that I'm lost and I'm going on to burn somewhere. Only thing they don't realize is they're going on to burn for eternity, and whether they dispose of the body very quickly that way or whether the worms get it, it's still just a temporary part about them. Now in 1 John chapter number 5, you find some news about eternal life. Maybe some of the news here will be new unto you. I don't know whether it is or not. Most likely it will not be. But you know, when you get reading here, what we read, the portion we read, a little bit more out towards the end of 1 John chapter number 5, you read a lot about eternal life. You'd have to say if there's anything that this were the, you might say the headlines of the day, you'd have to say that in the newspaper, if that were it, it'd have to deal with eternal life. Of course, in the newspaper, you're never going to read about eternal life. They wouldn't even think of making mention of eternal life. As far as I can see from reading the paper a time or two a week, but all they ever make mention of is death. I looked at one of the papers here this past week and I read about a couple of fellows that were on trial. And they were on trial because they had taken someone's life from them. One had to do with a fellow by the name of Walker in relation to a fellow named Mack, Guy Mack, the detective. Brother, I believe it is the insurance adjuster. You read about that, that was big headlines in the paper. I mean, the big headlines had to do with Walker, Mack, in relation to somebody having taken another man's life. A couple of days later, you read again the headlines, and the headlines had to do with a couple more people. It had to do with a fellow, and I won't even know how to pronounce his name, but a fellow down south here about 20 miles took a man's life, the man's name was Trushell, and took his life, and that was the headlines. Look down through there, through the obituaries, and you know, sometimes they've got to have page two in relation to the obituaries. They'll have three or four listed and say, the rest being on page such and such, the list will be complete. You know, the news these days doesn't have to do with life as far as the paper's concerned. The news consists, as far as this life is concerned, it consists all about death. But in the Bible, the news is all about life. In the Bible, in 1 John in chapter number 5, the news is about eternal life. And the first thing you find in the passage here is that not everybody is born with eternal life. Now, you know, folks have the idea that, man, you know, because we're God's creation, we're okay. And I told you at the start of the message, you're not okay. Whenever somebody is born, they're born in sin. They're shaped in iniquity. They're conceived in sin. And the Bible says that's the way you're born into this world. You say, Brother Martin, what if a little baby dies? Does he die and go to hell as a lost person? No, that child is safe until that child realizes that when God says, no, you're not supposed to lie, you're not supposed to cheat, you're not supposed to steal, and they go on, they lie, they steal, they do something God has told them not to do. When they go on, do it anyhow, and choose to go on, say, God, I'm going to shove you aside. I don't care what you got to say, I'm going to do what I want to do. That child then becomes accountable for his sin. Until that time, he's not accountable for his sins. He's safe because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's true of a saved person. That's true of you and I having received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Our sins are charged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also true as far as an infant that comes into this world, as far as a child that perhaps would even know right and wrong. When he, listen, no, does not know good and evil, just right and wrong. Whenever he does something that is wrong and not right, all you might say, my friend, is that thing is not charged to that child. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Until that child realizes that God says, thou shalt not, and whatever it might be that follows, until he realizes that and chooses to go his own way and go on and do what he wants to do, those sins are not charged to that child. He's saved. But nonetheless, a child comes into this world with a nature that is no good. He's born in sin. He comes in with a nature that's no good, and so comes a time to choose. And they choose to just go on and sin. A sinner by nature, a sinner by choice. The Bible speaks about sin. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. At that point in time, listen, the only hope for them is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, to get you clear on the idea and to make you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's a need, a must for the new birth, you look at verse number 12. In verse number 12 it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And you know, folks are obsessed with the idea that everybody's okay. Folks are obsessed with the idea that, Brother Martin, there's no need to go out Tuesday evening. There's no need to go out Saturday afternoon. There's no need to keep on going out and telling folks that they're lost and going to hell. Most folks is okay. They're not so bad. I don't know why you show up in this neighborhood, why you go to that neighborhood out there. They're respectable people. Brother Martin, you don't understand. Listen, they're okay. They're not okay. That Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know why people like to believe something like that and think everyone's all right? Sometimes they're just chicken to witness and open speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you have folks that just will not talk for Jesus. So they like to just blind themselves to the fact that folks is not all right and folks is lost. And they just try to go on and act like folks is okay. They're not okay. Sometimes, although they're not chicken to witness, sometimes they're too lazy just to go out. And I will guarantee you, it's a labor. I mean, it's not easy to take a portion of your week, a portion of your time, and just go out and tell folks that they're lost. And most of them, you've got to tell them that they're lost. At least point out the fact that there must be a time when you realized you were lost and came to Jesus Christ. It's not easy to do. And so folks would rather just go out and believe everybody's okay. They're nice. They're respectable. They're upright as far as their neighbors are concerned. They are all right. Sometimes folks have the idea that everyone's okay, and the reason being, perhaps because of their loved ones. Maybe they have a loved one who's lost. So they like to think that that loved one is all right. They like to just assume that that one is all right. You can do it, my friend, but according to the Word of God, it doesn't stack up that way. According to the Word of God, they're either saved or they're lost. According to the Word of God, if they don't have Jesus Christ on the inside, they're lost. If they have Him on the inside, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But without Jesus Christ on the inside, they're lost. Doesn't make any difference how shiny the outside might be. Doesn't make any difference how polished they may be. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a vocabulary they can use on you. They're still lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you think about that, you think about a situation whereby folks have to come to the realization, admit the fact that even their loved ones are lost or died lost. You know something? Hardest thing in the world is to admit a situation like that. Hardest thing in the world is to admit up to the fact that, listen, without Jesus Christ, they died lost, and today they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They're in hell burning today. That's hard to admit. Very hard to admit. So folks just try to act like everybody's okay. Sometimes personally a person's lost. They're just not willing to repent. It'll be like John said in chapter 3 and verse 19. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Someone's not willing to repent. Someone's not willing to turn from their wickedness and wicked ways. Because of that, they just go on acting as though everything's okay. General classification of the Bible is found in verse number 19. It says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So according to the Word of God, there is nothing new, I guess you might say, about the fact. It could be new to maybe somebody here, but listen, the news has to do with the fact that you are not born with eternal life. You may be born saved until you reach the age of accountability, but you are not born with eternal life. You've got to be born of God. Again, from the passage here, just in relation to 1 John chapter number 5, the book of 1 John, it realizes it takes a birth to give eternal life. And just as it took a birth for you to come into this world, that had to do with your physical being, it takes a birth as far as eternal life is concerned. Take, for example, verse number 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Look at verse number 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Look at verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. There's no question about the fact that for somebody to have eternal life, they have to be born again. They have to be born of the Spirit of God. They've got to be born of God to have eternal life. They don't just automatically go along, coast along, attain to an elevation somewhere, a better standard, a better way of life than what they had in times past, and all of a sudden jump into eternal life. It has to do with you being born of God. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9. Same term is used there. Says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, understand, this birth has to do of God. Doesn't have anything to do with your mama. Doesn't mention one thing as far as physical birth is concerned, but it mentions everything as far as birth of God is concerned. Born of God, born of God, born of God, fourth time mentioned that you've got to be born of God. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, many as received him, them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the will of God, not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. The Bible says, but of God. You have got to be born of the Spirit of God to have eternal life given unto you. And 1 John, he doesn't let up. 1 John chapter number 5, you can be sure here's a man trying to show you, my friend, the way of eternal life is by being born of God. You take the Apostle Paul. Paul deals with the doctrine of the church age and the grace of God. That's what Paul mentions throughout his writings. That's Paul's baby, you might say. The Bible says it's a dispensation that's committed unto the Apostle Paul. But when it comes to eternal life, it seemed like John's got the corner on eternal life and the new birth. It's John who in his gospel began to talk about being born of God. It's John who in his gospel there in John chapter 3 mentioned three times that you've got to be born again, and finally concludes by saying, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And in 1 John chapter number 5, it looks like John intends to be true to his calling and what God has given him as far as the ministry is concerned. And he comes right through again and says, look at here, don't you remember what I told you back in John chapter 1 and John chapter number 3? I will tell you again in case you forgot it. Listen, you have got to be born of God. And he comes down through there telling it to him over and over again. Now that much is sure as far as eternal life is concerned. If you'd examine it, you'd have to face the fact that you've got to be born of God to have eternal life. It's God's life that's given unto you, not that of your mother or your daddy. Again, you understand from the passage here that eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, all through the Gospel of John, you read a lot about good works, or the Epistle of 1 John. And the good works seem like that most of all talks about loving your brother. Verse 1 is an example. Last two verses of chapter 4 are an example. And it just seems like all the way through 2, 3, 4, 5, John gets talking about loving your brother and loving God, and then as a result you should love him that is begotten of him, our brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He talks about good works. But the good works and loving your brother are supposed to be, even according to 1 John, only a manifestation of somebody who has been born of God. You understand that whenever he talks about being born of God, as much as he does, he never one time even mentions being baptized. In 1 John, you can look at 5 chapters and you don't read it, not even one single time. Not one time. Yet he's constantly telling you, look, you've got to be born of God. If you want eternal life, you've got to be born of God. And for the most part, folks would think, well, then I've got to be good. Well, then I've got to get baptized. He doesn't mention it one time in 1 John, though over and over, he talks about you being born of God. Listen, my friend, he's very clear and you can't miss. He says, it's in Jesus Christ. Manifestation of it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he was a manifestation of eternal life himself. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who's distinct. He's distinct in that he came not just by water only, which is how you and I come in the natural way. Every man comes in the natural way, comes in by water. But the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 6 says there is a distinction. His birth was, though he had a mother, his birth was still distinct from everybody else. And this distinction had to do with somebody coming by water and blood. And the blood has to do with God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 that we looked at in Sunday school this morning. It has to do with God's blood. And therefore, there's no question about the fact, because he came by water and because he came by blood, those two things, Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the Son of God. He's distinct from everybody else. Not the son of Joseph. He's the son of God. Look at verse number 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, such as you and I, but by water and blood. It's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Look at verse number 8. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. The context has to do with somebody believing that Jesus Christ to be the very Son of God. And of course, he most definitely is that. Now, what you have a situation there where it takes the Lord Jesus Christ, if eternal life is in his Son, it takes the Lord Jesus to impart eternal life to you. Otherwise, you die lost. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's in Jesus Christ. He's got to give it to you. You know something else? This may be new to you, I suppose. Perhaps what I've said up to this point is not new to y'all, but maybe this news would be classified as, well, what's supposed to be new. You know, it's strange that newspapers got the same old hat in it. There's nothing new, much going on. Just a thing of the past repeated. But maybe this perhaps could be something new. That is that after reading 1 John, and especially chapter number 5, you'd have to conclude that life is not all that important. I'm not talking about eternal life now. I'm talking about your physical life. We've got kind of a perverted idea these days. And the perverted idea is that life is just everything. And they've got all the new fancified equipment in the hospitals. They can prolong life. They can keep your lungs pumping. They can do first one thing, then another, and extend the hurting, I guess, a little longer. But from the Word of God, you'd have to conclude that life is not all that important. The only thing that's important is whether or not you have eternal life. Nowadays we got this propaganda being scattered, I guess, across the face of the earth by our traveling papa, who talks about the dignity of human life. God forbid that any man who professes what he professes to be, a leader of millions of people, should get an opportunity like he has on national, nationwide, worldwide, hook up TV and get on and make all the emphasis about civil rights and human life and the dignity of human life and say nothing about how to have eternal life. God have mercy on a reprobate like that. speaking mildly. But he's brought out all the cliches, the dignity of humanity, the dignity of human life, the right to life, etc. and so on. Don't get me wrong, I'm not for abortion at all. Don't get me wrong, I'm not for somebody taking their own life. Don't get me wrong, I'm not for somebody even tempting God as far as doing crazy things. I got a car out there that I don't know what to do with. Well, I did one thing this week that I've been holding off. I bought a couple of tires for it. Where it stands at this point in history, it's history. You don't know whether to put in $75 in it or $400. So you kind of, you know, go along as far as you can. Last Monday took a little ride and somebody kept calling the tires I had on my car baloney skins. And so, because others were driving the car and I was no longer just driving it from the house to the church and towing the mower out once or twice a week and, you know, house to the church and church to the house, I decided, you know, that the Lord's been real good and that I run that thing with two baloney skins. And one of them was, what do they call that real thin slicing? You know? Chipped ham. One of the baloney skins was chipped baloney. And I pulled in one day from about 20 miles away and I pulled in the driveway and left it set and went in and changed clothes real quick and come out to get in the car to take off for the church here. And I had a flat tire. But, you know, the first three layers of baloney had already worn off and I had no excuse. The Lord was good to me. You know, I didn't get it on the highway. And so this time I've been running for about another month on another baloney skin. And I decided, you know, this would be foolish to just let somebody take my car. My son was driving it, you know, and I decided, you know, if it's going to have to be driven by others and for 30 or 40 miles, then no sense just being a complete idiot and no sense really tempting God. So I went and spent $75. And so I got two good tires on that car. But, you know, I'm not somebody just going to do something completely crazy just because, you know, you don't put the emphasis on it, the world does. But in the Bible, you'd have to face up to the fact that whenever Israel mess up, God kill them by the thousands. You'd have to face the fact when Israel messed up, I mean, there are times that God killed them 3,000 or 4,000 in a day. You'd have to face the fact there's times because of certain specific sins, as far as Israel's concerned, and there's a case back there, Numbers chapter 23, 24 back in there, that particular sin, whoredom with the daughters of Moab, that you and I see all the time. Every time you go out in the public street, you see the same type of sin being committed, and you see because of that sin, God killing 23 with a total of 24,000 death because of one specific sin. I mean, God in the Bible doesn't place the emphasis on the dignity of human life or human life. He places it on eternal life. In Jesus Christ, His Son. And you got to face up to that fact. I mean, verse number 16 here, the idea is that God will kill you for specific sins. There is a sin unto death. You have a situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where God just pulled back and let the devil control somebody. And the Bible says, deliver them unto the destruction, for the destruction, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know what's so strange is that with all this garb, abbreviation for you know what, with all this garb, all this stuff has been started by the RCC, which is not an abbreviation for Royal Crown Cola, but it's been started by the RCC Papa, which is another word for, well, it's a little better word for Pope. Been started by that fella. And can you imagine? That takes a lot of nerve. For the Roman Catholic Pope to talk about the dignity of human life after that bunch of people haven't been responsible for more killings and persecution of Christians, anybody on the face of God's earth. Brother, that takes a lot of gall. That shows you how stupid he classifies you people as. To even have the audacity to talk that way. After dying through the ages, just slaughtering them. St. Bartholomew's massacre. You know what a massacre is? That had to do with the Catholics killing Christians, and then the ones that did it coming through a line and receiving medals from the Father for doing it. And talk about the dignity of human life and the right to life. Come on, man, come on. And you see, with all that, all the emphasis on the now, they miss the eternal side of things. The important thing with God is not now. It's what about the other side? Look at Revelation just to clarify. We'll clarify what I said. Look at Revelation 18, verse 24. Last verse in the chapter. Rome is identified in chapter 17. Verse number 9, verse number 18, identified beyond a shadow of a doubt. She's not spoken too well of in verse number 5 and other verses. She's not really spoken very well of throughout chapter number 18. For example, in verse 13 it says she's somebody that makes merchandise of the souls of man. Can you imagine anybody doing that? Bible says she does. Look at the last verse of the chapter there. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And listen, what you and I just have learned in school history as being one war and then another and then another. Those wars, listen, the behind-the-scenes situation was somebody fighting for their life and fighting because they did not want Rome to take them over. And that's why you have wars. You take even Vietnam. That had to do with Buddhists trying to stave off the Catholics from taking them over. And we wind up in a war like that for years and years, and American boys dying in Vietnam. Who took us into it? Go back and think a while, friend, and work on some history. The important thing with God is not life, but eternal life. Verse number 11 is what he speaks of. Verse number 12, two times the reference is eternal life. Verse number 13, it's eternal life. Verse number 20, it's eternal life. In verse number 9 of chapter 4, he talks about living. It has to do with eternal life. In chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 25, chapter 3, verse number 14, everything is a reference to eternal life. And the important thing with God is, my friend, not that you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years. The important thing with God is that you live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ, having been given His life, imparted eternal life unto you. Now, something else I need to call your attention to, and that is in the examination of eternal life, it's maybe much is not new, maybe some is, but that now, right now, you can have eternal life. I say that because, example, verse 1, it says, is born of God. In verse number 4, it talks about somebody is born God. That's present tense, if I understand it right. Verse 18, where it speaks about being born of God, it's the same situation. It's present tense. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And it has to do with the situation of a right now deal. In verse number 12, it talks about somebody who has eternal life right now. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Not something you're waiting to get, but God gives it to you the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as His Savior, as your Savior. In verse number 13, He talks about again eternal life, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Whenever you talk this way, of course, folks go back and Some go back to old John chapter 1, verse 12, and talk about power to become the sons of God. Say, Brother Martin, it's not that you've got it now. It's that one day, you know, if you don't mess up too bad, and if you, you know, obey all the way out until you die, that then you will have eternal life. But not now. And of course, the answer is found in the next verse. The Lord always fixes things so within three or four verses or five at the most, you can unhinge somebody trying to teach false doctrine. That's only one verse there. In verse number 13 of John 1, it says, which were born. Were born. Then it's past tense. The only thing about power to become the sons of God has to do with the resurrection body. Has to do with what takes place later when you as a child of God are actually visibly manifested as being one just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's future. But as far as being a son of God, the Bible says we're born. And you're already a child of God the moment that you take the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. This is a clincher. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, if it's possible to be a child of God now, if it's possible to be declared a son of God right now, and the Bible says it is, now are we the sons of God. If that's possible, it'd be rather foolish to wait any length of time at all to be born of the Spirit of God. I mean, every day that you live without Jesus Christ, you've got to wonder and fret and worry and say, something could happen. What if something happened? What if something happened to me? Where would I spend eternity? I mean, I've rejected the Lord Jesus. I'm not saved. I'm lost. And listen, you'd have to worry every day that you lived as to what if something happened, I would die and go to hell forever. And you know something? The Bible says that you don't have to do that. You don't have to waste away a life just being unhappy, no peace in your heart, worrying and wondering. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. The Bible says that God has recorded some things, and the Bible says it's for our benefit. And verse 10 speaks about the record. Verse 11 says, and here it is. This is the record. The record is so nobody can mistake it. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. This is God's record. Bible says if you don't believe him, you make God a liar. It's not myself lying to you. It's God who recorded it so nobody could miss. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Any dispute anybody might have, it'll be settled by the record. Jesus Christ said, comes a time when you stand before the judgment. And he said, you'll be judged by the words that I have spoken unto you. They're recorded. There's the record right there as far as eternal life is concerned. You will be judged by the record, by God's record. There's no dispute, my friend, with me. Dispute is with the Lord. You can argue, you argue with the Lord. I mean, God recorded things so nobody can possibly miss. You take whenever the white throne of judgment takes place, you're going to have the books being opened. They're records. Every man's judged according to his works. You know what God does? He produces a record. Somebody says, I didn't do that. Just a minute. It's marked down right here, July 1st, 1984. You did reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Well, I didn't really mean to. I didn't know what I was doing. You did it. You were given a chance to get saved. You were given an opportunity. You had a chance to receive God's Son to be your Savior. You said no. There's the record. You know what God does? God keeps records. You know what God does? He takes important things like this and he just puts her down in the book so you can't possibly miss. So you can't possibly say, well, I knew it one time when I was a little boy kid. I was a little child. And somebody taught me the Word of God, but I forgot it. God just puts her down in the record so you don't have to worry about it. Keeps on coming right back through. Open the book. There it is. Still on record. This life is in his Son. You know, when you think about verse number 11, it's so clear that how can anybody ever have an excuse? They talk about your Bible being archaic. Man, there's nothing any clearer in this world than a verse like that. It's yea or nay. It's saved or lost. It's life or death. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know something God wants you to realize? Know that you have eternal life and that you are His child right now. And then all you've got to do as being His child is keep things clean so that you don't break the fellowship between you and Him. And listen, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're saved now, knowing that you've got the life of God imparted to you now, you can live in fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Bible says your joy may be full. And I'll tell you, if I had opportunity to live with fullness of joy in my heart, I wouldn't wait another day for it to take place. What I see out in the world, there's just about none of it out there. All you have to do is look at faces and you realize that they're hurting. Joy? Uh-uh. They don't have that. They might have comedians. They might have somebody make them laugh. They might have booze that makes them high. But joy, they don't have. That comes from God. Listen, you have Jesus Christ inside you in the form of the Holy Spirit, and you stay in fellowship with God, and you keep your act cleaned up. Listen, my friend, you know what full joy is all about right now. All right, one more thing about eternal life. We talked about news. We talked about now. Want to talk about? No. We'll just stick a K in front of it. Verse number 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. As far as I can see, 1 John chapter number 5 just caps off a book with seven things that you can know about. In chapter 5, seven times, he says, you can know this, and then this, and then this, and something else. Seven times, he said, hereby ye know, and we know. He wants you to know that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 4, he said, names four things that you can know. In 1 John chapter 3, he names six things that you can know. In 1 John chapter 2, he mentions seven things, like he does in chapter number 5. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 20, he says, as a matter of fact, you can know all things. That's not too bad. For somebody to go through life ignorant, they're evidently missing the book of God. Because the book says you can know a whole lot of things. As a matter of fact, it says you can know all things. In chapter 5, it says we can know we love the children of God if we love God and keep His commandments. In verse 13, it says you know you have eternal life. It talks about your prayer life. In verse 15, we know that He hear us. In verse number 18, it talks about somebody being born of God. It says we know that they sin not. Now, you and I understand that it has to do with not a life of perfection. The Bible speaks about Job in all this. He sinned not with his lips. Ultimately, he sinned with his lips. There was a problem inwardly. He kept it under for a while. He zipped the lips. He buttoned the lips. He did okay for a while, but ultimately, because of an inward problem, he even sinned with his lips. And the Bible speaks about your heart. And the Bible speaks about somebody not willing to forgive another their trespasses. From the heart. You're supposed to do it from the heart. And listen, my friend, to try to make you assume the idea that when you get saved, you live above sin, apart from sin, would be unscriptural. You'd have to say then Paul was not saved. You'd have to say if Paul was not saved, how could any of us ever say like Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was lying. He didn't know anything. He didn't have eternal life. Paul said, the things I would, I do not. And the things I do not, would not, those I do. Listen, my friend, Paul fought the flesh all the days of his life upon this earth. Bible says some things you know. It says we know the whole world lieth in wickedness. Verse number 19, you know that, don't you? You're not looking out through rose-colored glasses.